All right. Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verse 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verse 23.
The Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And then, Lord, calling upon you to guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Once again, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified and our lives drawn closer to you and empowered by your Holy Spirit to be the witnesses you've called us to be of your great grace that you've given to us. So bless and build us, Lord, for your honor and glory, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, "But he perceived their craftiness." But he perceived their craftiness. Nothing escapes the eye of the Lord. Amen? Nothing escapes it. He knows the hearts of mankind. And tonight we'll just consider what's going on. The world is in opposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those that have a form of godliness, but they're not really genuine or honest with the Lord. In this particular case, we'll find the Pharisees and the scribes and different people, religious rulers of the day. And it's unfortunate that that's the case. But that can be going on today. There's a lot of false prophets that are going out there today. So the only way that we can know the truth is through the Word of God. That's it. And of course, the Holy Spirit illuminates that to our understanding. So it is God engaging us through His Word. We cannot separate any of that. We need the Word of God, and we need the Lord, His grace and His power to open up our hearts and minds to see that. And praise the Lord that our eyes have been opened to the truth. And so we'll consider this here tonight, and we'll see really what we're going to find is a persistent perseverance in error that is caused by pride. A persistent perseverance. That's a bad way to persevere in something. And that is an error that's caused by pride. God resists the proud, but he opens up his arms to the humble. And that's what we want to do. We want to approach him humbly. And so we want to be reminded, you know, I can't be a better group of people, and not just because I'm the pastor here at Northwood Baptist Church, that I believe genuinely love the Lord. But as much as we love the Lord, we need to keep our hearts in check, don't we? Because we have a tendency to if we're not careful, we'll go away from the Lord. And we want to be reminded that will never happen to us. I think David may have said that while he was in the palace, right? And then he sinned with Bathsheba. We don't want to fall into that. And we definitely don't want to wind up like these people here. So all Scripture has been given to us for our instruction and correction and showing us the way that we might walk. And so the first thing we're going to see is their attempt to corner God. You can't corner the Lord, but they were trying to corner the Lord because they didn't want to believe that he was the Lord. And then we'll notice the Lord's parable to confront their pride. And then thirdly, we'll see their pretended feign to be just men, right? That's what the word feign means there, and we'll see that there. They were feigning themselves to be just men. That means they were pretending to be just men, but they had to know in their own hearts and minds that they were not being just. They were being underhanded. So let's consider this here. Look at verse 1 with me, if you will, and it says here, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and he preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority?" So here we have two questions that they are posing to the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because they did not believe him, and they did not want to believe him because it was overthrowing their idea of the way they thought things should work, right? And the most important truth that we must understand is God's thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks higher and above. He is eternal. We are not. Our thoughts are engaged in the here and now and in our own lifetime. God's plan and his thoughts are outside of time. Can you imagine that? I can't even begin to think about, but God was in existence before we were ever created, before the world was. God has always existed. That will hurt our brains, won't it? But we know it's true. God has confirmed that in our hearts by salvation through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to see it. We know it's true, and God confirms it. And that's really the missing ingredient here in these individuals. They thought they were dealing with an individual, and really, or they wanted to believe that, but they were dealing with the Lord, and the Lord reveals that to them, but yet they were still being persistent. So they ask him these two questions. Tell us by what authority thou doest these things. And then he says, or who is he that gave thee this authority? So notice the Lord's reply here in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. You want to ask me questions? That's okay. I'll give you the answer to that question. But first, I'm going to ask you a question, because this question is going to really put everything in the right perspective to show them that they were not walking upright before the Lord. And here it is, verse 4. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? That's a simple question. Where did it come from? Where did that authority come from? Because the same authority that put John into place, which was God, was the same authority that put him into place, which was the Godhead. Amen? And so, what do they do? Verse 5, and they reasoned with themselves. That'll get you in trouble every time. We need to reason with the Lord. Come, let us reason together. Isn't that what the Lord said? Come and evaluate the truth. Let's talk this over, and let's consider the word of God. So they reasoned among themselves, and here's what they said, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? Why didn't you believe him then? If it's from heaven, so they didn't realize. They thought they were playing checkers, but the Lord was playing chess with them. Amen. You cannot corner the Lord. And so they were thinking, well, then why didn't you believe him? And then look at verse 6. But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. Get that? So they are a minority. All the people held John to a great high degree because of his lineage and the way God had called him and the way God brought him. Remember, he was a miracle birth also. And so they all knew that. And remember, his father Zacharias was in the temple, and he was in there for a long time. And they all figured that, hey, listen, he had seen a vision. And then when he comes out, he couldn't speak. And remember, he wasn't going to speak until John was to be named John, his son. And so here comes the day that he's going to that John is born, and they're going to name him. And they said, okay, Elizabeth said, we're going to name him John. And and all her kindred and all the people there, they were saying, well, wait a minute, you don't have anybody in your lineage named John. What is this? And so Zacharias writes on a tablet there, his name is John. And as soon as he did that, his tongue was loose and he began to speak. Hey, listen, that was a work of the Lord, and everybody knew that. And so they were denying the work. They were denying the work of God. Listen, you can't deny that was all of the Lord. The people knew. You know, listen, you know, as a saved child of God, you know when God is working. You know when God is opening up doors and doing things, and you walk away and you say, praise the Lord, that was the Lord. All of the people, and these people had to know, they certainly knew this, whether they believed that John was of the Lord or not, they certainly knew that all the people were convinced that he was of the Lord. And certainly Zacharias and Elizabeth were saying, it's of the Lord. She was barren. Remember, she couldn't have children, and she was up in years, and God performed a great work in their lives. And so they said, hey, we're going to be stoned, for they be persuaded, the people, that John was a prophet there in verse 6. And so how do they answer? They answered that they could not tell whence it was. We don't know. Well, that's not true. They knew where it was. They were just in a corner, and they couldn't get out of it. But listen, you can never outdo the Lord. And that should have already caused them to say, you know what? That was from the Lord. The Lord put them in a place, but they were unwilling to humble themselves. So how does the Lord reply when they said, we don't know where it was? Verse 8, and Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But I want you to know here, as we consider this attempt to corner the Lord, I want you to see the mercy and grace of God. You know, listen, God is not just done with us. I'm so glad God is not just done with us at the first time we make a wrong turn. Amen. Aren't you glad? And so he is patient. He is kind. And now the Lord knows their heart. And now he's going to confront them with a parable. So the second thought here is the Lord's parable to confront their pride. Look at verse 9. Then began he. As soon as they said, we don't know where it was. And Jesus says, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Then right after that began he to speak. He didn't give them any time to go, to move, to think. He just began with this. Then began he to speak, verse 9, to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at that season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, the farmers, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 11. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, remember, he's the owner, what shall I do? Well, I'll send an army over there and uproot them. But that's not what he does. I'll send an army and destroy them. I'll send a bunch of soldiers and imprison them. And he would have had every right to do that. But God doesn't do that. What does he do? He says this, verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Only God would have done that. I mean, listen, if you are the owner of a vineyard and you've got farmers working for you and they're not giving you what's yours and you're paying them, is that crazy? And then only the Lord would say, I'm not going to send an army. I'm not going to put them in their place. I'm not going to come with force. I'm not going to come with the law. I'm going to give them my son. And that's really who the Lord was, wasn't he? And so he's showing the benevolence and the love and the mercy of the Lord. I will send my beloved son. That's important. It might be, they will reverence him when they see him. Now, you know what our Heavenly Father knows? Our Heavenly Father knew that some would believe on his son, but many would reject him. And he sent him anyway for you and I. Isn't that amazing? That he thought that much. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. And the Lord knew that, and yet it was going to cost him the life of his son, and he did it anyway. And this is the son speaking about this. Verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. What kind of rationale is that? Because he's the heir, you kill him, it's yours? Doesn't work that way. So they cast him out of the vineyard, verse 15, and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Why? That was just, wasn't it? That was more than just. In fact, that was merciful. Listen, they should have been outraged that they killed the son. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? So now he's correlating with Scripture. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now watch this. Look at their response, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. Why? For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And that's the truth, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, and the Lord knew all that. And so they weren't, listen, pride is a deadly thing. They were unwilling to humble themselves and say, you know what? We've done wrong. But they thought they were fulfilling the parable. We will kill the son. We will do away with him, and everything will be all right. But that was wrong on their part. So this was the Lord's parable to confront them. The Lord didn't have to do that, but he did that hoping and giving them the opportunity that they would repent and say, you know what, we're headed in the wrong direction. Then notice they pretended to be just men. They feigned to be just men. Verse 20 says this, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves or pretend themselves to be just men. So they're not even being upfront or honest. They're being deceptive that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. That was their whole ploy right there. They wanted to do him in. Verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. They didn't believe, but they rejected him. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Can you believe that? Can you believe they're saying that? You teach the word of God truly. And the question is, why aren't you believing it? why are you rejecting it? And then here's their question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? So how does the Lord answer? Well, it says here, verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness, their deceptiveness, and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render unto Caesar, therefore unto Caesar, the things that which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. That was powerful. He said, you give each their due. You know why? Because God's the one that set up the authorities. We talked about that not too long ago, didn't we? God's the one that sets all the authorities up, and we're the ones that are obliged, unless it conflicts with the word of God, unless the authority is saying worship idols, we can follow what they're saying, even if they're wicked ones. When Paul wrote Romans 13, I want you to know Nero was on the throne, and he was lighting up his gardens with believers, and the believers were being martyred. And yet they were being submissive. Listen, you know, that's got to be a work of the Lord. Amen. And by the way, the martyrs, if you remember, if you know their testimonies, when they lit them on fire, they were singing praise to the Lord. That's supernatural, isn't it? That's not natural. We would be screaming in pain and not thinking about anything else but the pain that we're going in under. But yet the Lord gave them grace to glorify him. And he said that would be. And aren't you glad? Listen, we live in a day and age where we have not resisted unto blood. We've not shed our blood for the Lord. And we can thank the Lord for that. But here it is. He perceived that. He said, you want to give those things which belong to Caesar, and the things which are God's to God. And they could not take hold, verse 26, they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And in so many words, God put them in their place. Isn't that something? God put them in their place, but did that change their hearts? No, it did not change their hearts, unfortunately. But you know, the thing is, what we see here is God had given them another opportunity to repent and to turn towards him. Look at the mercy of God. God who has every right to speak and they would be but ashes. Does God not have the right to do that? Is there anyone that is just before the Lord without the righteousness of Christ? Not a single one of us can stand. If God judged the whole world and burned it up today, he would be righteous throughout all eternity. But he's given his son that he might show us mercy, all those who would receive the Lord. And praise the Lord, right, that he opened up our understanding. Listen, everybody will make that choice. Everybody will make that choice. And God is not going to make somebody who does not want to be in his presence, who does not want to love him to be in his presence. So he will put them in the place they want to be, and that's away from the Lord in the devil's hell, in outer darkness there. And that's unfortunate for them, but they chose that. They resisted the love of God and the mercy of God and chose judgment. And these people think, I don't know what they're thinking, really, to be quite honest with you. I really don't know what they're thinking to think that they're doing the right thing. They're not fearful. Listen, I would like to think I'd be shaking in my sandals. Guys, they wore sandals back then. I would like to think that if I'm trying to snooker the Lord in a corner and he's getting me every time, I'm thinking, whoa, wait, this is not man. I'm fighting against God. Or at least I'm losing the battle at the very least, and he's winning, and this is not right. So what happens here? Well, they pretended to be just men. The Lord knows that. You know, you can't pretend with the Lord. You can't pretend to be something. He knows exactly what we are, doesn't he? And so now we find the Sadducees moving in, right? Look at verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. So they're watching all this taking place. The Sadducees says, we'll take a turn at him. What? Are you not watching? Are you not paying attention? They're losing. You're going to jump on their side? Your ship's going to sink too, right? The world will never win. The ungodly will never win against the Lord because the Lord rules supreme. Then came, verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Rabbi, Teacher, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore, we're going to tell you this story, seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. They're painting this, therefore, in the resurrection that they don't believe in. Now, why in the world would you believe in God if this is all you got? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't understand their reasoning. It has to be the epitome of self-righteousness. It has to be the epitome of pride that you would make a profession in God, believing that there is no resurrection, and that you're a holy individual to teach other people the ways of God when there's no future. It makes no sense to me. So he says, therefore, verse 33, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. Then Jesus answering and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Isn't that a kind answer, really? He's saying, let me just tell you how it works on this side of eternity, because it's different than in eternity. And he's going to tell them, he's going to correct them here. But notice what he says here. So, but verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection, they don't believe that. But they that are going to be accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection that they don't believe in, neither marry from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection that they don't believe in. Now God's going to help them out here. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses, because he knows they don't believe this. Now that the dead are raised, and they are, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord. He's telling him, look what Moses did. The Lord, when he called God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live unto him. Amen. He says he's not the God of the dead. Moses, listen, God wouldn't have called out saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's saying, you guys, in another place, he says, you do greatly err concerning the scriptures. He was being nice to them. You're in error. You misinterpret the scripture. Listen, how dangerous is it to misinterpret the scripture? In this particular case, it cost them eternity. If they continue walking in that way, they will die without hope. They will die. The Lord presented the truth. Nobody was refuting the Lord. Nobody was winning the argument. The Lord was winning it hands down, no contest, and the truth was prevailing. Why would anybody walk continually in the lie in rejection of, why would somebody do that instead of saying, Lord, you know what? I'm sorry. I got it wrong. And you are right. In fact, you are always right. You know, and I've mentioned this before, and it's not unique with me. The old little cliche, people say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But really the case is, God said it, that settles it.
That's right. Amen.
And I'm glad I believe it. Whether I believe it or not has no significance to it being the truth. Amen. Our belief, whether I believe it or not, it is the Word of God and it is the truth. But I'm so glad that God is the truth and always will be. And here's the thing. I want to line my life up to the Word of God. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to make gray areas. Do you think there's gray with the Lord? Or is it black and white? Is it not thus saith the Lord? And so if he's saying something and we are in contrast to it, we are not walking any better than these folks. So if God says something, we better adhere to it and follow it because it's God who said it. And we don't want to miss out. We don't listen. I don't want to stifle. Look, so here it is. As a saved child of God, and I'm glad of this, once you are born again, you are brought into the family of God forever and always. Praise God for that.
Amen.
But I don't want to miss out on a single blessing from the Lord. And if there's any question, I want to. So if you're, you know, people go to the Grand Canyon and they want to go get a fancy picture every year. They fall off the canyon, don't they? I've never been there. My wife would like to go there. It's dangerous, honey. I don't know. But here it is. And I would go. If we get the opportunity, we'll go. But here it is. Here it is. Where do I want to walk? They tell you, stay over here. Stay over here. Oh, no, I got to get a picture. Listen, I don't want a picture. Amen. The devil wants you to come over here. Come on over here to the edge. Why? Because he loves us? Oh, he wants to destroy us. And so you know what? Listen, when it comes to the Word of God, I want to stay away from the cliff. When it comes to the Word of God, I'd rather be conservative and err on the side of caution than to try to tempt the Lord. And find myself in a bad place. And by the way, not just because of the destruction of our life physically, but to not miss out on the blessings of the Lord and to enjoy the relationship that God wants to have. I'd like to know that I'm in good standing and in good fellowship, and I know you do too, with the Lord, right? I want to know that everything is good between. It's never any good to lay our heads down on a pillow at night and there not be a good relationship in any area, right? And that will keep us up at night, or it should, if we care about the individual, and I'm sure we care about the Lord. So here's the Sadducees, and here's the last thought. Let's take note of the Lord's question. Look at verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Did you get that? Listen, they have listened to the whole shebang here. They've heard everything, and now they're telling him, Master, thou hast well said. You've answered the right way. Right? You've said it the right way. It's all well said. Verse 40. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. They didn't want to get beat up some more. But they were still wrong unless they repent. And so notice verse 41. And he said unto them, how say ye, listen to what the Lord is saying to them. How say they that Christ is David's son? He's wanting them to think. And David himself saith saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? You know what he was trying to get them to see? That the one that was coming through the lineage of David was before David.
Amen.
That's what he wanted them to see. And guess who? Listen, they had the records. Do you know what lineage the Lord Jesus Christ came from? The lineage of David. And they knew it. They knew it. And praise the Lord, it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, exactly how the lineage is laid out. And so the Lord is wanting them to understand this. And so look, the Lord could have been done with them right there. Just, you know, been done with them. But he didn't. He says, now you've given me the argument. They said, well said. You said it well, Lord. You've answered everything well. But I want you to see the heart and mind of the Lord. He poses them a question to get them to think about who he is. He knew they knew the Psalms, they knew the Scriptures, and he wanted them to contemplate this important truth. If he's coming from the lineage of David, how does David call him Lord? And that is because he is the Lord. Because he was it is God incarnate. Even the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book, God, Emmanuel, God with us. There is no denying that. But see, a hardened, prideful heart will resist the truth. And God will not infiltrate and he will not force himself on anybody. But he poses a question that they might contemplate their own standing with the Lord. Because here's the bottom line. Ready? You and I will stand before the Lord and give an account for our own lives. Nobody's going to intervene for you. Nobody's going to intervene for me. And everything will be based upon how we submitted ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. And so we want to encourage. And by the way, let's take note of how the Lord does it. He didn't come and get nasty with them. He posed questions. He was provoking their thinking. He was causing. Why? Why? Listen, you can never argue anybody into eternal life. All you can do is pose the truth. Tell me, pray tell, what other faith on the planet Earth, there's only one Earth, right? where God has performed everything for our eternal life. What other faith? That's the true faith. Every other faith says you've got to work for it, you've got to earn it. God says I did it for you because I love you, and that if you would receive it, you'll have eternal life. It's a gift. What other one presents a gift? Amen. And there is none. And so he says to them, he says, why, verse 44, David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, now he's talking to his disciples, right? All the people were there. He was dealing with them. Now the disciples were there the whole time. They were just spectators up until this point. They were just watching all this, and maybe some of them were saying, yeah, you know, we are following the truth, right? They have not been able to deny our Lord and Savior. So now he turns to the disciples and he says to them, beware of the scribes which desire. They're there. Beware of the scribes. He's going to reveal them, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast. Listen, which devour widows' houses. He knew that, and everybody else did too. And for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damage. He just condemned them right there. He just laid it out for them. If you continue on this path, in this falsehood that you know in your hearts you're doing, and everybody else does too, and just because it was the custom of the day, you will fall before the Lord. He gave them an opportunity to. Why? Because God perceives, or we can better say, he sees our heart. He knows our hearts better than we do. And he knows exactly what to do and what to say to present the truth in a loving way that they might repent and turn to the Lord. But if not, there's only one thing left, and that's the judgment of the Lord. And so while we're on this side of eternity, we need to present the truth by the grace of God to all mankind, to all of our family members that may not know the Lord, to all of our friends that may not know the Lord in a loving way. And not get, getting upset doesn't, we'll never argue anybody into eternal life. If somebody is of a certain opinion, you're not going to change them. If they have that opinion, it has to be God that enters into their heart and the aha moment. You know, when I gave my testimony, somebody today said, you know, that testimony you gave really spoke to my heart because they dealt with the same issue. And you know why we share testimonies? Because in some way or other, we're all alike.
Amen.
We're all alike. I wasn't being friendly when I said, I guess I'll die. When he was telling me, and then what, and then what, and then what, I was frustrated. I said, well, then I wasn't happy about the idea, but I just figured, I guess then I'll die. And he said something that caught me off guard when he said, and then what? And then that put a whole new perspective. I thought that was the end. I thought I won the argument. I thought it was said and done. I couldn't sleep that night. And somebody asked me, how long after that before you got saved? 2 weeks. That was it. 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, I was saved. Because after that, I kept saying, okay, read me your Bible. I'm telling you, the next day, tell me something else. I don't know.
Amen.
Tell me something else. Because I couldn't, I thought, and then what? You know what a haunting thought that is? And then what? And you know what I said? I didn't like it. That was a good question. Ready? I never thought about that. I never thought about the then what. I think the lost man is good at putting that out of their minds. But I'm so glad he asked. Amen? I'm so glad God used him to speak words to me. You know what I knew? I didn't know it at the first. He cared for my soul, and he showed me that God cared for my soul. And 2 weeks later, it was only 2 weeks. I was hungry after that. That's okay, forget all this other stuff, and then what's pretty important. That's a lot longer than my plans were. And that was a lot longer than I wanted to deal with that plan without knowing where am I going. And God opened up my eyes to see the truth. And you know, God is still faithful. Listen to this. God has chosen you and I to be his witnesses of what he's given to us. Isn't that great? And God will use us through his love to share that with a lost and dying world. Listen, stumble, stutter, whatever. It's not us, it's the Lord that will do it. You don't have to be eloquent about it. I've been nervous and led somebody to the Lord and said, man, you know, that would have never happened if God wasn't in on it. But God is gracious. God, an old preacher said, God is so good, he can draw a straight line with a crooked stick like me. Amen? God can use us. He planned that. He planned to glorify himself in our lives. That's his plan. And all we have to be willing to do is say, I want to be part of your plan, Lord.
Amen.
I want you to do your plan in my life. And he says, I'll do it. And you know, if he sees hearts that are opened up to being used for the glory of the Lord, he will create situations and circumstances and bring people into our lives that we'll tell them because he knows we want to tell them. And so all we need to do is just pray and say, Lord, I want to be a vessel used for your honor and glory. Will you use me? What do you think the Lord's answer will be? Yes. Isn't that great? He perceived their craftiness, but he also knows our desires. And if we desire to have him in our life and to live for him, won't he show us the way? He will. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness, your long-suffering and your kindness, Lord, and your love to us. Open up our hearts and minds to see your will. And Lord, to call upon you that you might fulfill your way in our lives and that we would be found faithful when we see you one day face to face. What a day, as Brother Tom had mentioned earlier, that will be when we see you face to face. May you do your will and your work in us. May we be submitted to you that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, by your grace and mercy. And we'll give you all the praise now and when we see you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.